I'm going to ask you to stand up to your feet as we read John 15, verses 1 through 11, the passage that we'll be focused on this morning. John 15, verses 1 through 11. You could see it on the screen or follow along in your own Bible. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Our Father, this morning we are counting upon your Spirit to come here, to work in our midst. Lord, I pray that the voice of Eric will become very quiet and the resounding truth of your message through your word will fill this place and our hearts, our lives, change us that we may align with you as Jesus teaches us this morning. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Can I have a seat, friends? Well, when Greg and Westcott asked me to preach this Sunday, taking a little break from Exodus, I began to pray about what direction God would have us to go. And as I thought about it, for a long time, God's kind of been impressing upon my heart, nudging me and reminding me of the need to clarify, really to clarify what is to be the focus, what is to be at the center of our attention as Christians. This is something that is a point of massive confusion all around the world and in America. For example, Holly and I are raising our kids into adulthood, and as we walk this road with them, we've tried to help them to wrestle through what it means to be a healthy, productive, a God-glorifying Christian. What is the Christian life all about at the center? There's a lot of ideas out there, no doubt. Many say, oh, it's all about all these do's and don'ts and all the rules, do more right than wrong. And you know, as I think about it, in fact, talking with some of my friends, I think we really set ourselves and our kids and others up for defeat after defeat after defeat, failure instead of success. If this is our message, if we focus on living a certain way, on winning more than losing in the Christian battle, who wants to do that anyways? You know, we get consumed with these messages one after another. Oh, I need to do my devotions today, and I need to go to church, and I need to give to church, and I need to serve at church, and there's just one thing after another. I need to share my faith with my neighbors around me, and then there's all those things that I need to not do. Like avoiding greed and lust and losing my temper and coveting and on it goes. If I obey God's rules, maybe He'll accept me, maybe He'll bless me. But if I break them, well, then judgment's coming my way. Friends, this is the message that I hear all around the world, preached from pulpits all around the world. And if we look, just scan quickly through the Old Testament, which we're not going to do this morning, but if we go quickly through the Old Testament, we can see that how living under the law worked for Israel. They and we fail miserably. Well, who wants to fail again and again and again? Friends, John 15, Jesus explains how to live the Christian life victoriously, how to live it joyfully. It's not about our performance. It's all about being connected together with Jesus Christ, drawing near to Him, abiding in Him, living our lives with Christ at the center in clear focus. So we become, if you want to think of it, more like Him and less like us. Friends, the natural result of abiding in Christ that we'll see this morning, for Him abiding in us, is that we're gonna bear fruit. It's just gonna happen naturally. Things like loving others and obeying God's commands. But this isn't where we need to focus. God is offering us the joy-filled life. And all of this, as we do this, it brings Him glory. This truth, friends, is so freeing. It's so empowering for us, for our kids, for everyone. And it leads us into our main point this morning. As Christians, we are to abide in Christ. Abide in Christ, which will bear God-glorifying fruit through joy-filled lives. So, I invite you to take out the green sheet. You can take some notes and some application points as we move through. But before we get into John 15, we need to look at some of the surrounding verses here. Our passage is actually part of a larger section of Scripture, chapters 13 through 16 of John's Gospel. Jesus is preparing His closest friends, his closest followers, the disciples, for His approaching departure. In less than a day, He'll be hanging on a cross, and their worlds will absolutely turn upside down. In the midst of the coming confusion, friends, Jesus wants to remind them of, in this whole section, how to be in relationship with God, in relationship with each other, how the Holy Spirit, chapters 14 and 16, how the Holy Spirit's going to help them through the problems, through the difficulties that are going to come their way from the world. And in the center of this final discourse, I get the picture maybe from the last little few words of John 14 there. Jesus might have been walking with His disciples along the road to maybe to Gethsemane or something like this. And Jesus uses a picture, an extended analogy, a metaphor of a vine, of branches, of fruit, to communicate the vital importance of staying connected with Christ. Now, normally, as you probably know if you've ever heard me or know what I do, I prefer and teach pastors all around the world to just preach verse by verse through the text. Amen? That's what we get a steady diet of. It's awesome. I love it. And it works really well for Paul and for most passages through the Bible. John, it's especially in this passage, is a little bit of a stretch. And so I'm going to go outside of my comfort zone, and we're going to have to jump around a little bit. So we're going to cover every verse. Don't stress. It's all going to come together, but it's going to help you a lot to have your Bible open in front of you. So just have that ready, because we're going to be bouncing just a little bit. A metaphor about connecting to Christ. We start off in verse 1 with three important roles. Verses 1 and 5, three important roles. We see a vine, a vine dresser, branches. Look at verse 1. I am the true vine, Jesus says, and my Father is the vine dresser. In verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. So this vine, Jesus is the true vine. Now, Ryan did a great job reading our scripture passage. You might have been wondering why Isaiah 5. That seems like such an obscure passage and stuff. Well, many times throughout the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as the Lord's vine or the Lord's vineyard. Okay, like in that passage, the problem is that Israel wandered far away from God. They didn't keep Christ at the center or God and his truth at the center. They bore fruit that was sour grapes. They bore bad fruit or no fruit. And in contrast to that, Jesus says he is the true vine. He is the real vine because he supplies life for the branches that in turn produce good, healthy fruit. In verse 1, it says, the vine dresser, my Father is the vine dresser. And the Father, God the Father, we know works. We're going to see in the passage, he works to care for the vine. He's the gardener. He removes certain branches. He prunes other branches. We've got a vine, we've got a vine dresser, and we've got branches. In verse 5, we see those branches, two different kinds of branches. There are those that abide in the vine, that bear fruit, and there are those that do not abide in the vine, do not bear fruit. Now, these branches are, we can understand that as those who call themselves Christians. Call themselves Christians, but contrary to what some believe and teach, Jesus in John 15 is not contrasting some form of advanced super Christianity, Christians that just really have their act together with just basic Christians. Mm-mm. I don't think that that's what Jesus is doing. Rather, he is simply describing true Christians as opposed to those who claim Christ but are not really in Christ. Branches, we could see the contrast running through our passage. Branches are either living and productive, or they are disconnected, they are unproductive, and heading for destruction. Those are the only two options. Now, where we'll spend most of our time is that point number two there. You see two vital actions. Two vital actions. Most of our time will be spent here. As we remember, our main theme as Christians were to abide in Christ, which will bear God-glorifying fruit through joy-filled lives. So here we're going to spend some time in abiding, what abiding means, and three ways it happens, and then finally what it looks like. What it looks like. So let's turn our attention to this abiding principle that Jesus emphasized actually 10 times in our passage. Repetitions are things we need to pay attention to. 10 times Jesus mentions the word abiding, abiding, abiding. Abide in Christ, abide in his love, he, his words in us. And it's the only thing that we see in our passage that is commanded. It is commanded for us to abide in him. It's the focus of our passage. So what does it mean to abide? What is Jesus talking about here? Well, And we're not going to spend the time, but I'm just going to share with you. You can look back in chapter 14. Jesus begins to explain this concept of abiding, the abiding union that we have between Jesus and his followers. Actually, the way he describes this is by using the Trinity as the example. In chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, verse 17, 20, 23, again and again, Jesus says, "The Father is in the Son. The Son is in the Father. Both the Son and the Father, as well as the Holy Spirit, are in us, his followers." And the words there are the same words that we have in John 15, the word for dwelling or abiding, living. Okay, connected together, plugged into him as our power source is the idea of to abide, that we're connected with Christ, we're united with him. Abiding in Christ means that we continue. In fact, in your translations, it might say remain in me. Same word, remain in me, abide in me. We continue in him in relationship with Jesus Christ. We stick closely to him despite the challenges and the struggles and the storms that may come. As a picture of this, Paul uses the same word in Acts 27. He's out on the ship, heading for Rome as a prisoner. You remember the situation, and the storm has come, and the waves are crashing, the wind is blowing, and the sailors are like, "We got to get off the ship." And so they're getting ready to launch a boat off the bow and leave the ship behind. Listen to how Luke describes it in Acts 27, verses 30 to 32. "And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men," what? "Stay, abide, remain. Unless they stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes from the ship's boat and let it go. Friends, the point is, cut away any options for escape. Jesus is it for us. Remain in him. Stay connected in him. Abide in him. He is our salvation. Now, we have to ask the question, is Jesus talking about how we are saved? Is this how to be saved? Is that what he's giving us kind of a recipe for? Well, I really don't think that that's Jesus' emphasis here. Here's the reason why. Look with me at verse 3. Verse 3. It says, "Already you are clean." Now, we want to keep in mind, Judas is gone by this time. He's left earlier. So these are the remaining disciples who are sticking with Jesus. "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Because the word I've spoken to you. His followers, these disciples, are clean. They are spiritually clean. It's the same word that Jesus uses back in John 13 as he's washing them. He says, "You're spiritually clean." They are clean. They are cleansed. They have been regenerated by the Spirit of God because of God's spoken word. In other words, they have been saved by God's Spirit because they have embraced Christ's teachings, his word. And in response to the cleansing, saving work of God through his word, believers are to abide in Christ. And he bears fruit through us, as we'll see in verses 4 and 5. So this is kind of the meaning. I hope it's a bit clear what we're talking about by abiding, what Jesus meant by abiding. Let me just touch real briefly on three ways to abide. Three ways to abide. First of all, we abide, it's Jesus' words, we abide in Jesus' life. We abide in Jesus' life. He's very clear, verses 2 and 6. He says, if you're disconnected from the vine, you're going to wither. You're going to die spiritually. If you're connected to Jesus, having his life-giving sap flow into you, it produces a healthy spiritual life. And it produces abundant fruit. We see this in verse 2, verse 4, verse 5. It's really quite simple what Jesus is saying. He's saying abiding means life. No abiding means no life. There's really no middle ground that he gives us in this passage. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, describes our life in Christ. In this verse, it's so good. You're familiar with it. We could all quote it, but I have been crucified with Christ. You hear that union that Paul, that believers have with Jesus Christ? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but what? Christ who lives in me. Christ is living in us. And the life I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's all about the Son. That's where our focus is. That's where our attention is. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. Our lives and Jesus' life are inextricably intertwined, just like that vine, all wrapped around branches and all interwoven together. We abide in Jesus' life. We also, secondly, abide in Jesus' love. Look at verse 9 here. We abide in Jesus' love. He says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. There's a statement there. As the Father has loved the Son, so the Son has loved us. And what are we to do? We're to abide, to dwell in that love. Live in that love. This precious love relationship, it has no beginning, it has no ending. That's the way that God loves. It is complete, it is steady, it is boundless, it is pervasive, it is unconditional, not tied to our actions, and it is agape love. It is actually manifested, Jesus says, in action. You see in verse 10 there, just after he says, abide in my love, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Obedience to God's commands flows out of this loving relationship that we have with the Lord. In fact, he says one of his commands, this is my commandment in verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. So here's the process, okay? Father loves the Son. Son, the Son, Jesus Christ, loves us. And we abide in that love. How does it come out? How is it manifest in our lives? It's through a joy-filled obedience to him. That's what it looks like. And one of the examples of that obedience is that we love each other. That's what the focus of Jesus is in abiding in his love. And then the third element, third aspect or way that we abide, Jesus says that he and his words abide in us. He and his words. For example, look at verse 7. I know you all heard this and our ears perked up. Verse 7, man, so easily misunderstood. Check this out. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Ask whatever you wish. Friends, this is, it's so easy for us to lose our focus, to get caught up in seeing some sort of a recipe for getting what we want. Whatever you wish? Really, Jesus? Whatever? I can wish a lot, okay? Is that the focus here? Well, remember, friends, in what we're talking about all around this section, the focus is on abiding in Christ, abiding in him, living connected with him. If Jesus, If his will, his words, his teachings are filling our thoughts, our hearts, our desires, our prayers will please God. They will be fruitful because they will bring God glory. The emphasis here is on abiding, not receiving. And it helps us understand this verse in verse 16, a bit later in chapter 14, chapter 16, Jesus gives these words about how we receive. But it's all about abiding in Christ, having him fill us. So what does this look like? What is abiding in him look like? How do we do it? Well, very practically, here are some examples. We walk and we talk with Jesus constantly throughout the day, rather than sort of paying him an occasional visit, oh, say maybe on Sunday morning, okay? Now, you know, you've heard, I work in Africa. I go there quite often, actually. Wednesday, I'll be heading to Malawi, and just came back from Tanzania, and all of this distance and being in Africa can really be quite tough on our family. How do we grow a strong relationship despite a few miles of distance apart? Well, true confession, we're far from perfect, okay? But one of the ways that Holly and I have found to stay connected in our relationship is through frequent communication. We talk with each other all the time. Before I board the airplane, I'm talking with her. On the airplane as I'm flying around the world, I'm texting her. It's awesome. They have ways of texting now through the airplane. And then first thing I land, I'm trying to get connected with her. She actually has this app on her phone where she can track, you know, where's Waldo, where's Eric, you know. I'm going to see where the guy is bouncing all around, and she can track me, keeps track of different time zones and all these sorts of things. In Africa, one of the first things that I do when I land on the ground is to get a new SIM card, a local SIM card, so that I can use things like WhatsApp and Viber and iMessage and FaceTime and all these different apps to stay connected with each other. We talk, we text, we share pictures and stories and frequent communication keeps us connected. Same thing happens with Jesus in our relationship with him. Some other examples: we turn to Jesus, we turn to his word for wisdom when we're making decisions. We hang on to him through the inevitable storms of life. We enjoy him as our best friend. We submit to him as our reigning Lord. And as we grow in our connection to Christ, we start to look more and more like him and sort of less like us. We look more and more like him. Charles Spurgeon, in Morning and Evening, I'm going through that this year, and in March 5th, just a few days ago, Spurgeon captured this part of this idea of abiding in Christ. He said, "Take care that the theme of your talk is the Lord Jesus. Let the eye of faith constantly look to him. Let your heart be full of him. Let your lips speak of his worth." Friend, he says, live near the cross. Live in connection with Christ, abiding with him. So that's abiding, the first of our two vital actions. As Christians, we're to, first of all, abide in Christ, which will bear God-glorifying fruit through joy-filled lives. So that leads us into our second primary action, which is bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. 10 times abide, 6 times bear fruit. Plus a couple more that are kind of implicit there. What does it mean to bear fruit? Well, a fruit we know is a natural product of health and life. It's how a healthy plant, a healthy vine or tree reproduces. If a branch is connected to the vine well, it's just going to bear fruit. It's what's going to happen. And so included in this, what Jesus is talking about here is, well, part of it is our righteous behavior. Things like loving others, verse 12. Things like obedience to Christ's commands, verse 10. But it's also reproducing Christ in others, spreading the glory of Christ all throughout the world, advancing God's kingdom. We see that in verse 16 where he says, go and bear fruit. So how do we bear fruit? Look at verses 4 and 5. This is the key element of bearing fruit. He says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. That's the command. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Just as the branch only bears fruit when it's connected together with the vine, so in Christ we can only produce spiritual fruit if we are connected with Jesus Christ. Jesus makes it clear, in case there's any misunderstandings, apart from me, he says, you can do what? You can do nothing. No spiritual fruit. Nothing of eternal significance if you're apart from Christ. So, as I think about my life, and maybe you can relate to this, we may work so hard to bear fruit. We love fruit. Fruit is good. And yet, we don't have fruit. We just work and work and work, and it feels like we're just not bearing any fruit. It's because I'm working in my own strength. I'm trying to, I'm going to bear some fruit here. And I'm missing my central focus on being connected to Christ. Remember that bearing fruit is not commanded in our passage. What is commanded? Abiding in Christ. That's to be our focus. So my challenge is to beware, my friends, becoming consumed with fruit bearing and neglecting the much more central focus of abiding. You know, this happens so easily for us. Fruit is awesome. We love fruit. Oh, I was just last week in Tanzania a couple weeks ago, and mangoes are in season. They're so sweet. They're so good. Oh, I love them. And we all love to concentrate on the fruit. It's visible. It's sweet. It's tangible. We long to bear fruit. We hate fruitlessness. But when we focus on fruit bearing instead of abiding, our attention easily shifts onto us, away from Christ, onto our works, our performance, our ministry, our service, rather than on Christ. Even in ministry, our service to God can become an idol. Westcott, you were talking about this last couple weeks. Out of the Ten Commandments, you know, we've gone through Exodus. It can become an image that we say, okay, through this, through my service, through my good works, through all of this, that's how I'm going to get to God. Friends, that is not what Jesus is teaching. Certainly God wants us to bear fruit, absolutely, but this must not be at the center. When our focus is on our connection with Jesus Christ, fruit bearing is just going to be a joyful, a natural production. We're going to bear more fruit. It's going to be better fruit, and it's going to last, Jesus says, because it flows from Jesus Christ, not from us. Let's keep our focus where it needs to be, on Him. Now, as we finish up this fruit bearing, Jesus makes clear that there are choices and consequences. We see in verse 2, let's look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what happens? The vine dresser, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Jump down to verse 6 here. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Two choices, two consequences. Branches that do not abide, do not bear fruit, God removes. They wither, are thrown into the fire. That fire is a Jewish picture for judgment, for destruction, because they're useless. They're not doing what they're designed to do, and they hinder, they actually stop further growth and health of the vine. In contrast to that, branches that bear fruit, God prunes. This pruning that he talks about in verse 2, we don't like that, okay? It's oftentimes a painful cleaning process. That's actually the word that's used there. It's the same word as in verse 3, that you are clean. He cleans us from hindrances, from entanglements, from weights. You can hear Hebrews 12 in your mind going through the casting off this sin and the things that slow the fruit, good fruit production. So that for the purpose that we can bear more fruit. So that we can bear more fruit. So, two vital actions, abiding and bearing fruit. Hopefully that all is clear. Jesus now moves his attention to amazing results. Amazing results. Two amazing results that we see in verse 8. Look at this. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You prove to be Christ's disciples as you bear fruit. This is just incredible. Take a step back and just think about this. Bearing fruit, abiding in Christ, resulting in naturally bearing fruit, brings glory to Almighty God. In addition to when we sing Him praises and do many other sorts of things, but our bearing fruit glorifies, it exalts, it lifts on high the God of the universe. And at the same time, it proves that we are true followers of Christ. Bearing fruit is not primarily for us, friends. It's not so that I can dangle around, oh, look at all my fruit that I've got going on. No, It's not for us. It is primarily to bring God greater glory in the world, to grow God's kingdom, to spread His name in our communities and to the ends of the earth. Amen? That's why we bear fruit. That's God's design for our fruit bearing. It's amazing that we at the same time can exalt God and we can prove that we are true Christians by doing something that comes so naturally as we abide in Christ. Are we together? Okay. One awesome purpose. One awesome purpose, Jesus says, for abiding and bearing fruit. Look at verse 11 here. At the end of our passage, these things I have spoken to you. Why? That, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is his purpose. This is why he's pointed us in this direction. Jesus ends this section emphasizing that despite the fact that difficult times are coming, your world's going to turn upside down, he is offering his own joy to dwell in his followers, to fill us so that our joy will be full, will be complete. You know, joy can be a great gauge for us of to measure if we've got the right focus or kind of the wrong focus. If you're working, if you're serving, you're trying to do all these different sorts of things, and joy is just a little bit thin, and the weight of your service is getting pretty burdensome, pretty heavy, well, it's probably because we're focusing too much on fruit bearing, on my efforts, and not enough on staying connected to Jesus Christ. In contrast, if joy naturally radiates from within us, in my life, in my service, in my behavior, it's a great sign that I am well connected to Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings joy. All of this abiding, all of this fruit bearing is for the purpose of maximum Jesus joy. That's what we're talking about. Maximum Jesus joy. Full joy like Jesus had. Even though Hebrews 12 reminds us, in the face of the cross, scorning its shame, yet joy filled him. Because it's not tied to circumstances, my friends. It's not tied to our struggles in this life, but to our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's ours as we are connected to Christ. In a letter that Peter writes, filled with suffering and hardship that the people in the early church were going through, Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9, "In this you rejoice," he says. "In this you rejoice." Here's the way to have joy. "Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire," you're going to go through difficulties and struggle and suffering, "may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He says, though you have not been seen him, we haven't seen Christ. He's not here present physically, yet we love him. "Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This is joy inexpressible. This is the way that we rise above our circumstances and we have the joy of the Lord filling us, friends. It happens by us abiding in Christ. As Christians, we are to abide in Christ, which will bear God-glorifying fruit through joy-filled lives. So I want to end with a final appeal to you. You're my family, okay? Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Cling desperately to the vine. Cling to Christ. Jesus is our life. Jesus is our love. Jesus is our joy. And anything that would separate us from him must be viewed as our mortal enemy and ruthlessly eradicated from our lives. Sin, the flesh, influences from the world, forces of evil, distractions, entanglements, anything that diverts our focus from Jesus Christ. Get rid of it. Jesus gives our lives meaning and purpose. Remember, apart from me, you can do nothing, he says. But we are spiritually nourished. He is our life, our love, our joy. We find our complete joy, our satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And fruit bearing is going to naturally flow from Christ through us as we keep Christ at the center. When I focus on the Lord and not me, not my performance, my successes, my failures, all of this kind of stuff, there is more joy, better fruit, lasting fruit, less pressure, more freedom, and God Almighty is glorified because it's all tied to Jesus Christ, not me. Amen? It's all tied. This is how we live the victorious Christian life, connected to Christ. Will you join me? We need to pray together. Our Father, we hear your Son's message coming loudly and clearly to us. Father, God, we praise you. We praise you for saving us, for cleansing us through your word, through the work of the Holy Spirit. God, thank you for connecting us to the vine, for helping us to bear fruit in this world. And yet, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. We need your forgiveness for losing at times our central focus upon Christ, for getting caught up in fruit production and getting caught up in, well, a lot of less important things. And so, Father, we long to abide in Christ, to have him abide in us, for his word to abide in us as we abide in his love. We want to bear fruit, Lord, so we invite you to come and prune. Remove those things from us that slow down our fruit production. And Lord, bring glory to yourself, please, through our fruit, through our abiding in you. Father, we pray in Jesus' name for those who we may know, who name the name of Christ and yet are far from him, who show their distance through lack of fruit. Father, we invite you to use us or any other means to graft these dear ones back into the vine, into the life of Jesus Christ. And thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your grace to continue to work with us, to never, ever give up on us, to fill us with full Jesus joy as we treasure our relationship with Christ. To you be the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.